The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. In the course of his teaching, Jesus said to the crowds, "Beware of the scribes who like to go around in long robes and accept greetings in the marketplaces, seats of honor in synagogues, and places of honor at banquets. They devour the houses of widows and as a pretext recite lengthy prayers. They will receive a very severe condemnation." He sat down opposite the treasury and observed how the crowd put money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow also came and put in two small coins worth a few cents. Calling his disciples to himself, he said to them, "Amen, I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the other contributors to the treasury. For they have all contributed from their surplus wealth, but she, from her poverty, has contributed all she had, her whole livelihood." The Gospel of the Lord. This Sunday is Stewardship Sunday. And our first reading and also the Gospel of Mark both have to do with money. I'll make some comments on the first reading and the Gospel, but money is not the point of my homily. In the first reading, we encounter a very generous lady, and this is the context. Elijah is one of only a handful of people in Israel who has not sacrificed to the pagan god. The leadership in the nation suffered a very radical change overnight. An evil king, Ahab, abandoned worship of the true God of Israel and opened the door in the land to pagan idol worship throughout the kingdom. And as punishment, God then sends a drought and there's resulting economic hardship. Elijah's mission, and you know Elijah is usually considered the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, his mission is to call God's people to conversion, to eradicate the moral depravity that's overtaken the whole land, and thus end the drought. And into this situation, God calls forth a random, poor, starving widow to give aid to the mission of Elijah. And her small offering is, in fact, her very life. She expected to die as a result of making this gift to Elijah. But the gift was necessary if Elijah was to succeed in bringing back God's people, which, by the way, is the reason you and I contribute in whatever way we can to the mission of the church. The offertory collection, which we take up every weekend, is just one of the ways you personally participate in the salvation of souls. I'd like to make a connection between that situation that Elijah was in our own country. Look at our nation and culture today, rapidly sliding into paganism and moral depravity. Here's a statistic I just came across 2 days ago. Some 42% of mass-going folks who imagine that they are Catholic, I'll refer to them as the 42%, 42% of weekly mass-going Catholics actually voted on Tuesday for candidates who favor restricting religious freedom, specifically they voted to restrict the freedom of the Catholic Church. They voted for candidates all endorsed by the Communist Party USA. And in fact, in its November 7th edition, The People's World, which is the mouthpiece of the Communist Party USA, the headline proclaims, "We won." The 42% voted for candidates allied with the abortion industry and with the pornography industry, as well as being committed to totally eradicating our Catholic Christian faith from the public square, from our schools, from our colleges, from our hospitals, and so on. This 42% of nominally Catholics who say they are regular Mass attendees, they freely voted for moral depravity and for persecution of the Church. They spit in the face of God. Now, our gospel scene takes place in the temple in Jerusalem, but Jesus wants us to shift our gaze to a much more important temple than a building. He wants us to shift our gaze to his body. And this reminds us also that funds to take care of the needs of our church building and other material needs are very important and certainly crucial to our mission. But our mission itself is about saving souls and about building up the household of the Lord, the body of Christ. That's the essence of the mission, not a building itself. What follows this scene that we just read in the Gospel of Mark is the arrest of Jesus and then his passion, his crucifixion. And Jesus offers himself in sacrifice, and he's setting an example for each one of us of the true nature of stewardship, giving, the true nature of what it means to be a faithful and authentic disciple of Jesus Christ, which is the total giving of ourselves, the total giving of ourselves. We do sacrifice our money in part to save us from idolatry. In truth, God doesn't need more money. What's important to God is his desire to save us from the temptation to make decisions based on money, based on our own selfish interest. God asks us to invest in something other than our own material comfort and security. Back to this very interesting first reading. So God sends a poor but very generous woman to make a small offering at great risk to her own life. And the result of her very small gift is the salvation of an entire nation. Today, at this hour in America, when the kingdom of God is battling for religious freedom and against the culture of death, against the interests of evil, of the Communist Party, the evil of the abortion and pornography industries, all of whom celebrated victory this week, those among us, those in the body of Christ who, by their selfish self-interest, have made this national calamity possible, are now called to conversion and to repentance. If they still consider themselves to be truly Catholic and yet in their votes allied themselves with communists, with the abortion and pornography industries, clearly against Christ's church and her freedom, then obviously they must not profane the Eucharist by presenting themselves for Holy Communion. They must first make haste to the sacrament of reconciliation and seek God's forgiveness. In the last few days, I've been asked innumerable times about what should be the reaction or the way forward for pro-life, pro-family, pro-religious freedom Catholics in view of the election victory by a man who has spoken openly about revenge, a man intimately allied with the promoters of abortion, pornography, allied with the Communist Party USA, allied with the whole panoply of grave evils of the culture of death. And Father Parker has commented on this in our bulletin this weekend. So please read carefully his column in our bulletin, which of course is also available online. For my part, here are just two thoughts. First, I believe that we must change the national dialogue to a sentiment spoken by President John F. Kennedy. And President Kennedy said this at his inaugural: ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. And if we agree with President Kennedy, we then should ignore this popular slogan or question, are you better off than you were 4 years ago? Elections are not about me being better off. They are not about my financial well-being compared to 4 years ago or 4 years in the future. Elections for us Catholic citizens are about a noble privilege and responsibility of citizens in a still free nation. Elections are about advancing the common good of all our citizens. Our questions, our evaluations of candidates should be about the common good, not about what is in it for me and my little group. Questions like these: are the policies of the candidate in line with our Constitution, or do they increase the power of the state over and diminish our freedoms as citizens? Do their policies advance justice and the common good? Do their policies promote prosperity and social mobility? Do they benefit the entire community? Do they reward or punish hard work, creativity, savings, and investment? Do their policies protect the dignity of human life from conception to natural death? Do they respect the integrity of non-governmental institutions, including philanthropic, civic, fraternal organizations, and communities of religious faith, such as our own Catholic Church, and so on? These are questions posed from the perspective of civic-mindedness that presumably all citizens should be asking themselves in a democracy. Now, one final thought. Those of us old enough to remember 1989, we all remember that 1989 saw the dramatic collapse of the greatest tyranny of the 20th century, 70 years of Soviet communism across Eastern Europe. The collapse of Soviet communism began with the peaceful overthrow of the communist dictatorship in Poland, spearheaded by the Solidarity Movement in Poland, a movement that was inspired by Pope John Paul II and the Catholic Church. What were the main elements of Poland's solidarity ethic, the solidarity virtue, which enabled Catholics in Poland to defeat communist tyranny? The main elements, as I remember them, included, first, the commitment to nonviolence. The Catholic people of Poland would not use violence against their oppressors. Secondly, truth. We Catholics know that Satan is the father of lies. We heard nonstop, repeated, outright lies throughout the election campaign. People of truth do not accept lies. They seek to speak the truth. They seek to live their lives in truth, according to God's will, according to His law, His truth. They seek to organize their country according to these values. Next point, living the virtue of solidarity involves our taking responsibility for one another, advancing the common good. Next, a key element of solidarity's success in Poland meant that Catholics standing shoulder to shoulder in solidarity with our Holy Father and with our bishops, respecting them as the shepherds they are, as the shepherds our Lord Jesus has given to us. And finally, be not afraid, as Pope John Paul exhorted all of us. Do not be afraid of threats. Do not be afraid of tyranny. You and I cannot be bought off by a bunch of gangsters. We are free citizens. And we free citizens never would vote to advance simply our own material well-being or the well-being of some little group we're part of. We are Catholics. We belong to Jesus Christ. We want every day to bring our lives, our hearts, our nation more and more in conformity with His kingdom. And from that perspective, there's nothing in this whole world. There are no threats from a would-be tyrant, nothing which ultimately has the power to separate us from our Lord Jesus Christ, nothing which has the power to separate us from eternal life. Eternal life is our only ultimate hope, our only goal.